If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, begin in verse 1. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.'" So you come to this part of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you again this morning. Lord, this is your word to us, your love letter to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to hear, what you'd have us to learn this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As chapter 13 opens, Jesus' public ministry to Israel has come to an end. As John wrote back in John chapter 12, verse 36, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. In chapters 13 through 17 of John, Jesus turned from those who rejected him and turned to those who were going to carry on after he goes away. Basically, chapters 13 through 17 are John's record of Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. And in particular, chapter 17 is Jesus' familiar intercessory prayer for his disciples, the disciples of that time, including the disciples today, you and I. The common theme that runs through these five chapters is Jesus' love for his own. As his earthly ministry drew to a close on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus emphasized the importance of love, the love he had for his disciples, and the love that they should have one for another. There's an old saying, actions speak louder than words. This is true for Jesus' disciples then and now. Jesus had taught, he demonstrated loving God and loving others for 3 years. The disciples knew the words, but the appropriate actions were missing. Luke writes that during this meal, while the disciples were sitting at the table, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. They were still anticipating that Jesus was going to establish his messianic kingdom, and each man wanted to make sure that he had his position. So Jesus needed to show them one more time love in action. Jesus' demonstration, his object lesson, was so shocking that they would never again forget putting their love into action for others. Perhaps remembering this event, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:5, some 30 years later, "Be clothed with humility, In today's scripture, we see Jesus demonstrate his love and his humility. And then we see Peter's response. And finally, Jesus' application of his actions, his lesson for all disciples, again, including us. Jesus had entered Jerusalem on Sunday, Palm Sunday. On Monday, according to the Gospels, he had cleansed the temple. Tuesday was a day of conflict with the religious leaders as they tried to find evidence to have Jesus arrested. Chapters 21 through 25 of Matthew record these events. Wednesday was a quiet day. I suspect, the Bible doesn't say, I suspect that knowing what was ahead, Jesus may have spent a lot of time in prayer on Wednesday. On Thursday, Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room to observe Passover. As most of you remember, the Passover feast was the annual Jewish festival commemorating God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. The name comes from the angel of death's passing over the houses of the Hebrews when he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. This Passover meal, the one that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, would be the last divinely sanctioned Passover meal. From this point on, there would be a new memorial, not recalling the lamb's blood on the doorposts, but the blood of the Lamb of God, which, as Matthew says, was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The disciples didn't know it, but the reason for Jesus' coming to earth had finally arrived. As John began this chapter, he wrote, "Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." Jesus knew why he came. From the human point of view, this was going to mean pain and suffering. From the divine point of view, from God's point of view, it meant glory and honor. Jesus would soon be arrested, sentenced to death on a cross. Then being after nailed to the cross, he would die. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, and soon after that, he'd be glorified as he ascended to his Father in heaven. Jesus was in full control. He is in full control of everything that was happening. He wasn't a victim of circumstances or of men's evil schemes. Jesus wasn't surprised by anything that happened. He was in control. Jesus even knew that Judas was going to betray him. Judas's greed, Judas's ambition had opened the door to the devil's influence. And as he gathered around that table, the Passover meal, Judas's unsaved heart and selfish pride wanted the same thing that Satan wanted, Jesus' death. In the Sermon on the Mount, way back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus had said, "Love your enemies." And now he did just that. By humbly washing Judas' feet, Jesus met Judas' coming betrayal and hatred with humble, sacrificial love. This demonstration of Jesus' love may have been the last straw for Judas. Back in John, verses 3 and 4 say, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God." So, that is, because he was secure in who he was, Jesus got up from that table. What Jesus knew helped determine what he did. The disciples must have been shocked when they saw their master get up from the table and begin to wash their feet. Even Jewish servants did not wash their master's feet. That was left for Gentile slaves to do. It was a degrading, lowly task for the lowest of servants. And yet Jesus, their teacher, their master, did it. Jesus served his disciples because of his humility and because of his love for them. You see, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, for that matter, any city that at that time, meant one was walking not just through the dirt, but also through the garbage that had been thrown into the streets, through the donkey and the camel and the horse manure that covered the streets. So when the disciples reclined at the table for that Passover meal, a rather lengthy meal, their feet stunk. And since there were no servants to wash their feet, someone should have volunteered to do that job. But instead of humbling themselves, they argued about who was more important. Who was number one? What position was each going to have when Jesus set up his kingdom? The last thing any one of them would do was this task of washing dirty, smelly feet. Jesus' words from Matthew 23, spoken just the day before, were forgotten, where he said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." How embarrassed, how ashamed they must have felt when he got it from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, then poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I suspect there was more than a few red faces. And I suspect that it got quiet so he could hear a pin drop. That is, until Jesus got to Peter. Peter often spoke impatiently, as he spoke for himself, and I expect oftentimes for the other disciples too. And just as often, he was corrected by Jesus. But this didn't seem to stop Peter the next time. Like many of us, Peter was a slow learner. As he watched Jesus go from disciple to disciple, Peter must have become more and more upset until when Jesus finally got to him, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus was doing more than cleaning dirty, smelly feet. He's trying to teach the disciples the importance of walking in humility and love. You see, when a sinner trusts the Savior, he's bathed all over. His sins are washed away and forgiven. Turn to Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. First and second Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, goes like this. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." In Colossians 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Romans 5, 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Everyone who makes Jesus their Lord and Savior is justified before God. Our sins are forgiven. But as a believer, as Christians go about their daily lives, he becomes dirty. We still sin. We become defiled. Jesus was telling Peter and us that we don't have to be bathed or washed all over again and again and again. To use a church term, we are saved. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to have that sin, the defilement, cleansed away. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." To be cleansed, purified from daily sins, Christians need to confess their sins. We need to confess our sins. Confession means to agree with God. Agree with God that we have violated God's commands. And as well as admitting that we've done wrong, confession also means that we purpose in our hearts, with the help of the Holy Spirit, not to continue doing these sins. See, before Jesus and his disciples could recline around that table and have conversations with one another, every disciple needed to have clean, unsmelly feet. Otherwise, the smell would take care of everything. In the spiritual sense, if we're going to have communion with Jesus Christ, we must be clean spiritually. In Psalm 66, verse 18, David wrote, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah 55, verse 2 put it this way, But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If we permit unconfessed sins in our lives, we hinder our walk, our conversation with God. Unconfessed sin comes between God and his children. That's why we need our spiritual feet washed. That's what it's meant in Leviticus 11:44 when God said, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Jesus also is careful to point out that Peter and Judas were in different relationships with God. Jesus said, you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus washed Judas' feet, but did Judas no good spiritually. Unlike Peter, he had never been bathed all over. Judas had never believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He had never been cleansed of his sins. He was still an unbeliever. Judas had never been bathed all over. Turn back to John chapter 6. Let me show you. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 63. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 63. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Judas had not been bathed all over. Then, having washed the disciples' feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Since they didn't get it, to be fair, they wouldn't get it until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He taught them what he had just tried to show them. Although the teaching about daily cleansing of sin versus once for all justification was important, Jesus' major theme lesson was the importance of humble, loving service. Jesus had demonstrated humility and agape love in action through washing the disciples' feet. Actions show the inner attitude that one has. As their master, Jesus could have commanded any one of them to do what he had just done. Instead, he gave an example of true Christian ministry. During the 3 years he'd been with the disciples, Jesus had taught them about humility and love. And now he showed them one more time what true humility and true love look like. Actions do speak louder than words, but there's even more than that. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This was the crucial lesson for the disciples. If the Lord of glory was willing to humble himself and take on the role of the lowest slave, how could his disciples do any less? Since as Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master, if the master becomes a slave, where does that put the servant? On the same level as the master, a slave. Jesus dignified service and sacrifice in a culture that looked down on both. To refuse to follow Jesus' example of humble service is to pridefully elevate oneself above him. Jesus concluded his lesson with this thought. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed to do them. It's not enough to know the truth. It must be put into practice. Turn to James chapter 1. The book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. The book of James, chapter 1, begin in verse 22. James 1, verse 22. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Blessing means deep down contentment. This blessing comes in doing the word, not in just hearing it. Love in action. Jesus' demonstration. Jesus knew why he had come. Jesus was in full control of everything that was happening. What Jesus knew helped determine what he did. Jesus served his disciples because of his humility and his love for them. Then there's Peter's outburst. Jesus was teaching the importance of walking in humility. And in the process, remind that Christians need to confess their sins. Confession means to agree with God. Unconfessed sin, see, comes between God and his children. Jesus' lesson, Jesus demonstrated humble, loving service. It's not enough to know the truth. It must be put into practice. Jesus was a sovereign God, yet he took the place of a servant. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 describe Jesus this way. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus was the creator. Jesus was Lord and master of the universe. Yet he humbled himself and washed the disciples' dirty, smelly feet. Someone has said that humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. If on the night in which he was going to lovingly suffer and die on a cross for others, Jesus could humble himself and lovingly serve all of his disciples, including Judas, do we have any excuse not to humble ourselves, to think about others and serve them to the best of our ability? The world in its warped thinking thinks that happiness is a result of others serving us. But Jesus is saying that real joy comes when we, like Jesus, humble ourselves and serve others in the name of Christ. Jesus said, "You will be blessed, happy, if you do them." Jesus showed that it takes humility and grace and agape love to serve others. And on the receiving side, and really quickly, Peter showed that it also takes humility and grace and agape love to allow others to serve us. The great thing about a submissive spirit is that it can both give and receive, all to the glory of God. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be content deep down in your heart, don't just nod your intellectual mind and know this truth. Do what Jesus taught and showed you to do. John wrote later in 1 John 2, verse 6, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This is a challenge from these verses. Humble yourselves. Submit to the Father. Keep your life clean. Daily confess your sins. And lovingly serve others. This is God's formula for true spiritual joy. Remember the words from a long time ago for us old people, for the kids, probably not. WWJD, what would Jesus do? This is what Jesus did. We need to do the same. We need to put our love into action as we serve Him, as we serve others. Let's pray. Lord, our culture is all about self. Making myself better, looking better, sounding better. But Lord, you would have us not to be so worried about ourselves, to be concerned about others, that we would serve them, that we'd help others to be better, help others to grow, help others to know who you are. Lord, help us to walk as Jesus would have us to walk. Help our love for you be seen in how we treat others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.